Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 1 this morning. Matthew chapter 1. I want to deal with you a message entitled, The Miracle of Christmas. The Miracle of Christmas. When Jesus was born, there were only a few who celebrated His birth. The angels, the shepherds, the elderly Simeon and Anna. But for the most part, people were not expecting the birth of the Messiah. I want to read together in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, Matthew's account of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the message that was brought to Joseph concerning the fact that the child that would be born of Mary was not his child, but rather was of the highest, the Son of God. Verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let us pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you on this Christmas day that we can gather together, that we can sing praises to the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, that we can open your precious word, which is Jesus Christ written, that we might marvel at the miracle of Christmas, realizing that the incarnation can only happen one way, and that was through the virgin birth. Lord, we realize this morning that the new birth could never have taken place except for the virgin birth. We pray, dear Father, that as we consider this wonderful miracle of Christmas, that our hearts and minds might be knit together with the truth of the Word of God, that we would not be afraid or ashamed of the virgin birth, but rather that we might realize that it is part and parcel of the gospel message, that that is the foundation upon which we can be saved. We ask now your blessing upon this service today. We pray that the Word of God would go forth in power, that we might have individuals here today who are listening to the precious Word of God and worshiping Thee in spirit and in truth. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The evidence of the miraculous is found everywhere in the story of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and His birth at Bethlehem. The miracle of Christmas is the miracle of the virgin birth. I think that we need to meditate upon that. The incarnation could only happen one way, and that was through the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. On this Christmas day, we celebrate a supernatural, miraculous event in which God in human flesh came to live among men, to die and to be raised again the third day from the dead. And then this very important last phrase, according to what? The Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. How do I know that there was a virgin birth? How do I know that God became flesh and dwelt among us? All I have is the testimony of this book. That's all I have. I choose by God's grace to believe the Word of God. And the Word of God tells me that God was manifest in the flesh that He might glorify the Father by making a way for lost sinners to be saved. That's such a glorious truth. But the only way it could happen, the only way that God could become flesh and be perfect, sinless, was that He be born of a virgin. We're going to develop this thought as we go through this morning, but I think that we need to understand the supernatural and miraculous event as being the key of the new birth. My friends, there is no new birth if there is no virgin birth. And there are people today, there are belief systems and religious things that say, the virgin birth wasn't necessary. It wasn't necessary. But I'm going to show you from God's Word that it was absolutely necessary. The virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our consideration in this message deals with the subject of the new birth, which is made possible because the Lord Jesus came into the world by way of the virgin birth. As events of the past get farther and farther back in the recesses of time, that is the reason God gave us His precious Word. You know, I think about how many forgotten things there are at Christmas. You think about all the things that have happened in the culture relative to Christmas and how we've gotten away where now today people, courts, governments believe that Santa Claus is a Christian concept. I read to you just a few weeks ago about how a court ruled in California that Santa Claus and went down this whole list of things that those were all Christian concepts and that it was all right for the public school, this particular county school system in California, they could have snowmen and snowflakes. But they couldn't have anything else because those were all Christian. What's happened? The farther and farther we get away from the truth, the less and less we know. And so the culture thinks that's all part of the Bible. Because they don't know the Bible. God has given us His Word so that you and I can keep the facts straight. But what's religion doing? Religion's coming in and stirring it up and say, well, those things aren't necessarily true. We don't believe that they were necessary. But I want you to see from God's Word that what God has said in His Word about that Mary was a virgin is absolutely necessary to your salvation and mine. Now, the virgin birth is essential, first of all, this morning, because the trustworthiness of the Bible is at stake here. The trustworthiness of the Bible is at stake. Isaiah, Matthew, and Luke are either right or they are wrong in what they have written by pen of inspiration. All three of them say that Mary was a virgin. That she was a virgin. If they were wrong about the virgin birth, as some in religion today teach, some of the mainline denominations say the virgin birth wasn't necessary. That it's become a figment of the Bible. It's not something that's necessarily true. If Isaiah and Matthew and Luke's account of the fact that Mary was a virgin is wrong, then I must ask the question, what else may be wrong? If it's wrong about the virgin birth, then it might very well be wrong about the Messiah. It may very well be wrong about other things, and that's what we have today, where people now approach the Bible like a salad bar, and they pick and choose what they wish to believe, and they reject everything else. Let me tell you something. If the Bible is wrong in any part, it's wrong in all. It's not trustworthy. And you and I need to understand this. It's not like a newspaper. You know, you read the Pensacola News Journal, and there's inevitably something misspelled or something that they got wrong. Because they're always printing what? Retractions. They always have that little section down there in the bottom of the corner in a real small print. You know, we're sorry, we misquoted an individual. We said it was this person's name, but it really wasn't them. It was somebody else. They're constantly having to do that. But I want you to know that there has been no retractions to this book. Though religion has tried to post a few, and the culture would have you to believe that there's problems with this book, there are none. Because it came from God. His Word was given to us. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The trustworthiness of the Scripture. When Matthew records the angel's words, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. He is not only citing Old Testament scripture, the angel, but the angel is making very clear the testimony of the moment, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, and also a record of the future. He is not only validating the Word of God at that particular moment in time with Joseph about what the prophet Isaiah, but he's also preserving the Word of God for the future. And so you and I this morning on Christmas Day, we know that Jesus Christ came through the Virgin Mary. He had no human father to pass the sin nature down to Him. That's the beauty, the trustworthiness of the Scripture. Let me say something further. Mary was a recipient of grace just like you and I. God did not choose Mary because she was the most spiritual of women or because she was more virtuous than all the other virgins who were descendants of David. God chose her to be a vessel through which His Son would take human flesh. The eternal God coming in flesh into this world. A mother must be in existence before her children. That's normal. A mother must be in existence before her children. But Jesus Christ was in existence before Mary. What's the popular myth at Christmas time? God was born in Bethlehem. Jesus came into existence in Bethlehem. Psalm 2 says, "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry." Present tense, the eternal I Am. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has always existed. Yet His humanity began in Bethlehem. He became flesh in Bethlehem. His existence did not begin in Bethlehem because He has always been, He always is, and always will be. Does Todd Brainerd understand that? No, I don't understand that. But by faith, I accept it because this book tells me so. And I'm just simple-minded enough to believe God's Word. Let me just say this, young people that are here today, don't ever let your intelligence rise above the Scriptures. I'm afraid that we've over-educated ourselves to the point where we now are questioning the Scriptures. That somehow we've risen to some intellectual level that now we can look down upon the Scriptures and we can say, "Oh, I don't agree with that. That doesn't fit into my mind." Let me tell you something. Your mind is nothing. It's finite. But God is infinite. And to even question His Word is to offend God who gave us His Word. He wrote it. He gave it to us to receive by faith. He didn't give it to you so you could criticize it, so you could slice and dice your way through it and pick and choose like a salad bar. He gave you to receive His whole Word. Isn't it interesting that when Paul met with the elders of Ephesus at the island of Miletus, what did he tell those elders? He said, "I want you to go and I want you to preach the whole counsel of God." The whole! Not pieces and parts. And yet many today preach in pieces and parts. I've mentioned this whenever I began our study on Hosea and how disappointed I was. I went online to see, kind of taking a poll of going through online sermons and so forth to kind of see how many, and the minor prophets are rarely preached on. You'll see a few dozen messages there, here and there. But the majority are spent in selected books, hundreds upon, even into the thousands, on some books of the Bible, but other parts are neglected. Listen, preachers of America should be preaching the whole counsel of God. not pieces and parts. And it's interesting, it's always from a denominational perspective. What we believe. Listen, what does God say? When God says this, then we believe that. We don't say, God says this, goes over here to the church, church says this, comes over here to me, that's what I believe. I'll tell you something this morning. If this preacher preaches something that's contrary to this word, throw it out. Reject it. You are to be a Berean. And you are to filter everything through the Holy Spirit of God. He's the writer of Scripture. Not through my denominational beliefs, not through my understandings of things, because your understandings of things may be wrong. Because your mind and my mind are finite. We may be wrong. It has been my prayer, and Dr. Hobbs always said that it was his prayer, that whenever he came to the Word of God, Lord, help me to filter out everything, and you just speak to me through your Word. You tell me what I should believe. Not go through some denomination, not go through some church, and they tell me what to believe. But as a believer priest in Jesus Christ, I can go directly to the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit can teach me and tell me what I am to believe. And many in the church are saying, don't believe the virgin birth. Don't believe. It's incredible. It's unbelievable that we should believe something like, and it's not necessary. But I'm here to tell you folks that it is absolutely necessary. It's interesting to me, when the wise men came to the house 2 years after the Christ child was born, that when they brought their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, who did they give them to? The Bible's very clear, very specific. Did they give them to Mary? No. What does the Bible say? They presented them unto Him, the child. He alone was worthy of what? Worship. That's why they came. Several times the wise men are told, we have come to worship Him, the King of the Jews. And when they finally arrived in Nazareth 2 years after searching, they came in there. Who did they worship? They singled out the Christ child. And they worshiped Him. Who alone is worthy of worship? You see, the virgin birth is a test of the veracity of Scripture. If the Bible is wrong about the virgin birth, it could be wrong about a lot of other things. By God's grace, we accept the truths of God's Word. Secondly, this morning, the virgin birth is the crucial doctrine of Christianity. And there are four ways that this is true. Number one, the virgin birth of Christ left upon this world a mark that no other event of human history has ever left. Everything dates from the moment when He came in human flesh into the world. Every time you write the date down, think about it. Every time you write a date down, our calendar is based upon the coming of the Savior. You have B.C. and you have A.D. You think about that. The impact. Every time you look at the date. If Jesus Christ were not born of a virgin, there are only two options that are remaining. What are the two options? Number one, Joseph was indeed the father. But the Scriptures say repeatedly that he is not the father. Now this is part and parcel of Christianity, folks. We need to understand this. The Bible is so clear. Just look with me here in Matthew chapter 1. Look at verse 16. In the genealogy that's given to us, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now notice the wording there. This is the lineage of Joseph given to us in chapter 1. Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. It doesn't call Joseph the father, does it? Very clear. Look in chapter 2 and verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Is Joseph even mentioned? No. They saw the young child with Mary his mother. Look over in verse 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Notice the wording. Take the young child and his mother. He doesn't say, take your boy and marry and go. He says, take the young child and his mother. In every aspect, and we can look at other verses in the Christmas story, it is so clear. What is it protecting? Why is it so specific? It's protecting the truth, preserving the truth of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. The virgin birth is vitally related to our Lord's sinless nature. Some argue that the virgin birth has no necessary connection to sinlessness, that if God, by a miracle, could preserve Christ through the sinful taint of a human mother, the same could have been done in the case of a human father. Therefore, the virgin birth was unnecessary. Let me just say this, that it is hazardous for men to judge what was or what was not necessary in bringing a sinless Savior into the world. Why? Because our minds are tainted by sin. We can't think clearly. We don't have perfect minds. And so for us to question this and to say, well, the virgin birth was not necessary, that you're coming at it from a sinful perspective. God's coming at it from a perfect, and He said it was required, the virgin birth. Now, it is a universal law that sinful humanity, in the ordinary process of procreation, reproduces its own sinful nature. That which is born of the flesh is what? Flesh. It's not that which is born of the flesh is perfect. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Luke 1:35 seems to suggest that our Lord's sinlessness was somehow related to the miraculous manner of His conception and His birth. Listen to the verse. And the angel answered and said unto her, that is Mary, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Through the miraculous working of the Holy Spirit and the overshadowing of the Highest, that holy thing will come through you to be born into humanity. You see the picture? You see the Word of God and its clarity? The virgin birth is vitally related to the Lord's sinless nature. This leads me to another thought. The virgin birth gives the only reasonable explanation for the incarnation of God's Son in human flesh. The natural result of the ordinary procreative process by human parents is the beginning of a new personality. Little Adam that's going to be dedicated this morning, he has his own personality. He has a little bit of Dan, and he's got a little bit of Gene. And I know as a dad, and my wife and I with four children, that all four of them have a little bit of I wish they had more of their mother than their dad. But you know, you think about the personality in each one of those children. All right, that's natural. But Jesus Christ was a person before He was born. Did you ever think about that? You received your personhood when you were conceived. And then 9 months later, when you were born, you came into the world screaming and crying, kicking, hollering. Some babies are a little more quiet than others. And you received your personality. And within a few months, parents, right? You start to discern the personality of that child. Some children are really quiet and shy, and others, they are all over the place. I mean, they're hot. You know, some babies sleep through the night. I understand Adam sleeps through the night. That would have been nice. My kids would have cooperated a little bit whenever they were coming into our house. But, you know, some babies are just quiet, sweet, nice, and then there's others that are just colicky. and they've got their days and nights all mixed up, and you got to love them too, right? They've come into your home. They're a little bit of you, Mom and Dad. Don't forget that. Yeah. But Jesus Christ was a person before He was born in Bethlehem. Therefore, the use of the ordinary procreative process would have necessitated a special divine miracle to prevent the production of a wholly new personality of the Son of God. You ever think about that? There would have had to have been a special miracle for that to prevent a new personality, because the normal procreative process would have produced a new personality. But Jesus Christ was a person before He was born. Those who accept the preexistence of Christ as a personal being must also accept some kind of miracle in connection with His entrance into human life, with a vital connection to the human race, but yet still the personality and person of God. The miracle of the divine conception and virgin birth is by far the clearest and most reasonable explanation. By special creative act, the personality of the eternal Son of God, clothed in humanity and formed in the womb of the Virgin Mary, came to this earth. It's a miracle. So important. It's necessary. And then the fourth thing, the virgin birth is necessary to complete the picture of the supernatural ministry of Jesus Christ. Every aspect of His earthly ministry was filled with the supernatural. His birth, His life, His miracles performed, His death, His resurrection, His ascension back to heaven. It all bespeaks of the miraculous, does it not? If the gospel records contain no account of the supernatural birth of Jesus Christ, it would have confused the harmony of the record of His life. Because then we would have thought, how does this come from Joseph and Mary? But we know the truth, the virgin birth. Finally this morning, the virgin birth is important because without it, Christ could not forgive your sin and my sin. This is what I want to leave you with this morning. Mary's behavior at the crucifixion is one of the greatest spiritual proofs to me of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor Todd, how is that? How can you bring the crucifixion in and say that's one of the greatest proofs of the virgin birth? I want you to think for just a moment. He was crucified because He claimed to be whom? God. The Jews were upset. He claimed to be God, yet when He came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, He didn't go and overthrow the government. He went to the temple and drove out the money changers. And they said, this isn't what we were expecting. What did they cry? Hosanna! Glory to God in the highest! Almost sang the angel song, did they not? Hosanna! The Son of David has come into Jerusalem. But they wanted a political leader. And He didn't give them that. And within 5 days, this one that they threw palm branches down upon the ground before and took their coats off and cast it before Him as He rode on that white colt into Jerusalem, those were the same people that were shouting, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" At the foot of the cross was Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ. If indeed she had been living a lie all those years, that Joseph really was the father, or she had been unfaithful to her betrothal and had been involved with another man, don't you think at that moment she would have said, "Stop the crucifixion! Don't kill my son! I will tell you the truth!" Don't you think? If there was this question, He claimed to be God. Stop the crucifixion! I'll tell you what really happened. But Mary was what? She was silent at the cross. He claimed to be God in human flesh, was born of an earthly father, she could have said. Her motherly instincts would have compelled her to cry out, "Wait, I'll tell you who the Father really is. Don't put Him to death." If he had not been born the virgin-born Son of God, the truth about an earthly father would have been revealed at that moment in time before the cross, don't you think? If there was ever a time to tell the truth, to save your son from dying, don't you think a mother would have said that? Don't you think a mother would have done everything in her power to stop the crucifixion? But Mary knew exactly what was taking place. And Mary knew that He was the Son of God and that His purpose was to come and die on Calvary's tree so that you and I might have our sins forgiven. How much difference does the virgin birth make in the 21st century? If Jesus were anything less than the virgin-born Son of God, God would have never come. And if God had never come, you and I would never have been redeemed of our sins. But He did come. A great miracle took place, and God came in human flesh. Jesus said this in John 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." How do you get to the Father this morning on Christmas Day if you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ? How do you get to the Father? You don't get it by doing good works. You don't get it by trusting in your parents. You don't get it through a church. You don't get it from religion. You get it in a person, and that person is the virgin-born Son of God, Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be wonderful today if you're here without the Savior to get that matter settled this morning? We're living in a world that's disappointed. Everybody's disappointed in this world. Right now, the economy of the world is in shambles. You know what this world's looking for? They're looking for a Messiah. But they want a political Messiah, just like the Jews of old did. They're looking for somebody that can straighten out the economic mess in this world. And you know who that somebody is? They think it's going to be the Messiah, the Antichrist. And He'll receive worldwide acceptance, but He will disappoint as well. Listen, Jesus Christ of the Bible, not the Jesus Christ manufactured by the culture and by the church today, this sweet little man that loves everybody and He wouldn't hurt a flea and all that kind of stuff. You know, the same Savior the Bible says drove the money changers out of the temple. The Christ of the Bible came to this earth, took upon Himself human form, human flesh, dwelt among us, and went to the cross of Calvary. If He were merely a man, you and I would have no hope. No man can rise from humanity to save this race. Okay? There is not anybody that can, no matter how brilliant. You know, they've talked about, you know, the Aryan race. Hitler tried to take the cream of the crop of the men and the cream of the crop of the women and raise up a generation of the most brilliant people in the world. Himself thinking that he was one of them, you know. You take the best of humanity and you produce a sinner. That's all you get. The best of humanity only produces a sinner. But Jesus Christ was born of the Holy Spirit and Mary. And in Him this morning, you have hope. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the testimony this morning of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Without the virgin birth, there is no salvation. There is no help. There is no grace. We thank You, Father, that You sent Your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to be born of a virgin, free from a sin nature, free to communicate the truth of righteousness to lost and dying sinners. Lord, I pray for those that are here this morning, perhaps without the Savior, on this Christmas day, I pray that You might call forth lost sinners unto Yourself. We pray that You might save boys and girls that need to be saved, teenagers that may be present here, maybe adults. Maybe they've been trusting in their own righteousness. May they cast that aside because it's worthless. and claim the free gift of righteousness from Thy hand this morning. Father, we thank You for the time that we've been able to spend together on this Christmas day. Pray that You might bless Your word to our hearts, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.